Today we're going to continue our message series, our H series. You remember what we have looked at before this week? We looked at hope. Then we looked at hurt. Then help last week. And today we're going to talk about him. Him. If you have your Bible, you'll turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. And we'll read a story to you there. And because today we're going to, on the same day, we're going to have the two ordinances, fancy word for these things that the Lord has called us and commanded us to do. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore into all the world, preach, teach, and what? Baptize." Baptize. And the word baptize means to put under, to cover. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. The other thing that the Lord commanded us to do was, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. What is that? Communion. He commanded us to do that. So we have these bookends of these experiences. We have baptism and we have communion. Now, I want us to see them today as both of them come back to him. It's all about him. Now, as I introduce this today, and I want you to hang on because we're going to move very quickly. In Western culture, we have a problem with him, don't we? We have a big problem with him because the pronoun we would put up there is what? I, me. Because as we look at life, and even in the church, and sometimes especially in the church, it comes back to what's in it for me. Him. Now we go to the third world. And we look at the church in the third world. We look at the body of Christ as it is revealed in the third world. And yeah, they struggle with some of the same things. But we don't see this malady struggling with this because we see people that have decided, you know, we really can't do this by ourselves and we really do need him. You know, in the West, we still want to think, you know, at last I can still buy my way out of it, work my way out of it, or think my way out of it. Think about it for just a moment. Just your own reaction. You're looking at a news broadcast of some awful thing that's happening in some third world country, and what goes through your mind? Oh, now, if that were here, it wouldn't happen that way. Because we would have, I would have, they would have. You got it? You follow me? And somehow we think that, yes, we do have great education because we think in our minds, I can think my way out of it. We've got enough education. I can buy my way out of it. We got enough money. Or, in some way, I'm just intrinsically better than the rest of the world. Now let me bust that bubble. I put up the straw man for you. Now let me knock him down. How well did we do with Katrina? hey, we're cutting edge. We're the best in the world. There's no one else like us in all the world. How well did we do with Katrina? Just even moving people around. And then you got this whole thing going on in the middle of a disaster. You're telling people, hey, it's coming. And people say, no, you know, I've ridden out the storms in my life, and I'm going to ride this one out. What an idiot. What an idiot. That's a recipe for what? Disaster. When you can see it on the big screen. We got no excuse today, do we? You can see it. But then what happens when things change weather-wise, just all of a sudden? What if one of those hot spots in our nation, those inactive, quote-unquote, volcanoes, decided just... How well did we do with Mount St. Helens, by the way? There you go. There's a natural disaster that for the next several years changed weather patterns in the earth. Not just locally. Wrap your mind around that. So you're going to think your way out of that? You're going to buy your way out of that. The arrogance of that. So my point, coming back to him. Now I want to read this story to you. Comes in the 8th chapter of book of Acts, verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to many villages of the Samaritans. Woo! Out there doing that with those dirty, low-down, good-for-nothing Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So we just busted open that theory that angels don't exist and angels don't speak. Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Some historic and places that are in the news even right now. This is a desert road. So he got up and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. I'm going to resist the temptation to tell all my eunuch stories today. A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, why had he come there? The Spirit of God had been working in his life. That would be the general statement you'd have to say. And he was chasing that. He was chasing that. He was coming to that place. He thought that that could take place. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So while he has come to worship at Jerusalem, he picks up a scroll. Now, this guy's well healed. That's vernacular. He has a lot of money. That's Audrey says, sometimes people don't know what you're saying. And I say to that, you need to get out more and expand your vocabulary. Make it a little more historical and not just the last 10 minutes of history. A little deeper, wider, longer, stronger. So he's gotten a hold of scroll. This is an expensive thing. He was reading Isaiah. And by the way, what do a lot of people call Isaiah? What is one of its popular names that book of the Bible is called? Anybody know? It's called the Gospel of Isaiah, because there's so many prophetic passages in it. Man, if you look at Isaiah 52 and 53, you've got the whole gospel message right there in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus ever comes. There it is, all lined out for you. Wish we could go to it today. And the Spirit said to Philip, so Philip didn't just start listening to the Lord. He continues. He listens to the Lord's angel. Now the Spirit of God is speaking to him. He continues that. I say that, I make that point, because there's another malady of Western Christianity. We'll begin by hearing one thing from the Lord, and we run off and then on our own power try to start doing that without listening to the Lord through the rest of it. And I'm saying that to you. We need to hear that in our culture. We need to hear the whole counsel of God, all of what He wants to say. Now, he'd have missed this. He'd been off on the mission of the Lord, but missed some great details that refine it. Spirit says to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Go up. Be part of it. So Philip ran up, and he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how could I unless somebody guides me? What does it say in the book of Romans? Give me an application here. How shall they hear without a preacher? And he's not talking about a preacher necessarily, one that has the specific job preaching. He's talking about how shall they hear unless someone brings that to me? So he poses that same question. How could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. Now the passage which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter. Anybody know what chapter in Isaiah this is? Look in your notes. 53, okay. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. He does not open his mouth. Who's that sound like? Who's he talking about? Jesus. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? Natural question. Who's he talking about? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He told him about Jesus. From his own experience, from the scripture. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me to be baptized? Now, why would he ask that question? Because Philip had just been teaching him the whole counsel of God. He'd just shown him what needed to happen in his life. We're going to talk about that in just a second, very quickly. So Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What is it that we ask baptismal candidates to say as they stand before us or stand in the water? We ask them to say out loud, Jesus is Lord of my life. Identical here. He's the Son of God. So he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, and Philip, as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and he was passing through. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So here's a story about baptism. Word baptized means to put under, means to cover. It is the picture that Jesus gave us. He gave us by example that he was to be baptized. What happened to Jesus? How did he inaugurate his public ministry? What did he do? He came out and he was baptized. Baptized before all these people in the River Jordan. And so as he was being baptized, what were all the people thinking that this new thing was all about? as the attention now comes to him. He's baptized by his cousin John. And so that then begins what happens in people's lives as people come to know him by faith and trust. And he asks the eunuch in the story that we just read to do that. You say forth your faith. You profess your faith. And it's not just a quiet matter. Listen to me. Listen to me on this. You can't be saved as a secret. There is no example of secret salvation. It's not in this book. Because when Jesus comes into your life, there is a profession of your faith. Because see, if there is secret salvation, then we'd have to go back and apologize to all those people who lost their lives there entertaining the Romans as they were set on fire, tar put on their bodies and set afire because of their faith, who were fed to the lions because of their faith. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you see that over again, people that they laid down their lives. People who came to this country. What was the primary reason for people coming to this country? Escaping religious persecution of those who wanted to put the hammer down on them. And let me tell you, one of those groups that came to this country is the group from which I get my roots, and many of you get your faith roots, and I know there are other roots, but it's a group called the Anabaptists. Anna meaning another, and Baptist being, because they said to the Roman church at that time, the baptism that you're talking about is a baptism of a baby. That baby says nothing in this. You're just, somebody's getting wet. Now, if you see it as a ceremony of a setting apart, the family agreeing that they're going to pray with, that's a different thing. But if you see that as baptism, baptism is always associated with a profession of faith. Putting your faith in Jesus. Asking him to come into your life and then to be baptized. And let me tell you, these people in Europe and all over Western Europe, all over that time, at that time, they were giving their lives for this profession of faith. And they called them Anabaptists because it was a name, it was a derogatory name, because they said, oh, you're being baptized again. And what they were saying, no, I haven't been truly baptized the first time. Because for it to mean anything, it must be part of your profession of faith in Christ. Now, does someone have to be baptized to be saved? No. No. In that case, thief on the cross, when Jesus said to him, today you should be with me in paradise, then Jesus would be wrong. He was not baptized, water baptized. So why are we baptized? We're baptized because we have been saved. It is an outward sign of something that's going on inside our lives. Now, That picture is just like this ring. So many of you have seen this. A lot of you forgot it. So I'll use it again. This ring. All right? What does it mean? What is that? Symbol to the world. Symbol to the world. It's on my left ring finger. We call it the left ring finger. It means one thing, doesn't it? It means I'm married to this woman. We said yes. In sight of witnesses, in sight of God, we put a ring on as a sign of a commitment we had made. Oh, I just took it off. Not married to Audrey anymore. Let's not get too excited. Hold it down. Is that true? What if we stood before God and those witnesses and there was no ring? We'd still be married? This is a sign. Baptism is a sign. It was an outward sign of something that's happened on the inside. You get it? You get it? This is, but it's part of the whole counsel of God. And God hasn't made up things that are complicated. Someone told me one day, said, you make it too simple. Oop, time out. Wait a second. It's not simplistic. It's simple. That's different. If it were simplistic, then that would mean I was cutting out vital parts of it and not telling you the truth. When it's simple, that means, hey, I really do understand it. It works. It's together. It's logical. It has a place. It works together. See the difference? It's about Him. This afternoon, we baptize people there at the beach. We'll have people that'll come, that they'll gather around, and people be gawking. But it's always interesting to see what happens. It's entertaining, in fact, to see what they do. And they fall over things. They're looking. And then some, you know, and we have a few, they've had a little bit too much to drink sometime. They're out on the beach, and they'll come up, and they'll ask you all sorts of questions. And some, they're stone cold sober. And they'll come up, and they'll just come out. We had one year we were out there, we actually had them in the water. One of them swam over to him and said, hey, man, what are you doing? said, y'all baptizing somebody? Now, just from what I could determine from my brief conversation with this guy, he's no choir boy. And, you know, he's not, no connection whatsoever. But there is that symbol, that physical symbol that shows to people. And it's going to preach a message. It's going to preach a message today. It's all about, not about us. Not about us. And your identity changes. You're a new person. Because now, it's all about Him. It's not about your past life. For the eunuch that day, it wasn't about his past decisions, his past life, all that stuff. But he goes back. The world hasn't changed that he goes back to in Ethiopia. But he sure has. And here, we have the historical record of how the gospel goes to Ethiopia. And the church is still there. 2,000 years ago. Now, it's about Him. Another brief passage. Luke chapter 22. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. This third cup of redemption. He's not going to drink the fourth cup of that evening, of that Passover meal. That's not going to be fulfilled until the millennium. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after he took the cup, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of him." It's about him. Is there mystery attached with that? Yes. I don't think we can fathom the depths of the mystery of the mind of Christ. There's some things that are very obvious and very simple. In a moment, we're going to have communion together. Before we have communion, before we break the bread and serve the cup, we're going to give you an opportunity to get your heart right with the Lord. This communion is God's built-in revival for His church. Paul said, "Let a man examine himself." Let me tell you, you can't truly have communion unless you allow the Holy Spirit to examine your life. To come to Him in confession of sin in your life. Where have you been displeasing? Where are you walking away? Does everyone need to have their course corrected? That wasn't a rhetorical question. Does everyone need to have their course corrected? You better believe it. You say, "Well, it's not much." Let me tell you, we just witnessed a search of thousands and thousands and thousands of nautical square miles for two 14-year-old boys where a course, one little half a degree, makes a big difference every tick of that clock. You get off just one little degree, it changes everything. It changes everything. That's why we need course correction. We need. It's not about you. Not about what you want, what you think is right. It's not about you. You're not in control. As soon as you say that, as soon as you say, "My agenda is more," you put yourself on the throne, a throne that was designed for one in the universe. Him. It becomes very uncomfortable. It makes you a tremendous idiot when you try to sit on it. But boy, when we submit ourselves to Him, we can receive His love and what He wants to do in our lives. As we come to the table today, I ask you, bring everything to Him. Let Him examine your heart. Let Him lift your burdens today. Let Him do a work in you as you come to the table today. If you've never received Jesus in your life, let this be the day that you accept Him as your personal Savior. Is this pretty plain? Let's pray together. Lord, now as we come to the table, we ask You to speak to us. Let us respond to You right now. Let's hear Your voice. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. As we pause for the next few minutes, the altar is open. If you want to come and pray here, if you want to sit where you are, but let's at least sit in contemplation and let the Spirit of God speak to us right where we are before we come to His table. This is your time with the Lord. And continue to pray wherever you are. On the night in which He was betrayed, Lord took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat in remembrance of me." After supper, the cup of redemption. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And we thank the Lord for his broken body and his poured out blood in our behalf that has made for us salvation possible for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Have you felt the Lord's presence here with you today? Have you experienced him in this communion time? He is here and he is not silent. We'll stand in just a moment. We're going to pray together. Before we do that, another part of our worship before we leave this place is if you have an offering to bring, we'd like to get those cards from you. The baskets are here at the back, and we'll receive those at this time. Matt, tell us what y'all are going to do in the morning.
Well, me and McCall are getting on an airplane, and we're flying to Cincinnati again. We're praying that she doesn't get sick this time and she'll be able to have her surgery Tuesday morning to fix her palate. So we're not excited about the surgery, but we know we have to get it done. So we're praying for everything to go smoothly with her and her recovery too, because she'll actually be in arm cast for about 6 weeks and on liquid diet for 6 weeks too. So that's something that I'm dreading. So if y'all could pray for us, we would appreciate it.
All righty, we're going to anoint her and anoint her parents. So if you'd like to come and lay hands on them, we'll pray for them right now. Oh, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and your mom and daddy. Lord, we pray right now. Lord, this child that is held before us is a miracle that she is in this place, in this family, in this larger family, Lord, that prayed for her long before we ever knew what she would look like or exactly her identity. But Lord, you knew. You knew from the foundation of the earth. And so Lord, now we're asking you, we're coming in agreement with the desire of this family, desire their hearts, that you place your healing hand upon her. Lord, I ask you that you'll touch her body. And Lord, that you'll guide those that attend to her, that you'll block out everything that would come against her and prevent the surgery this time. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 And that's all I got to say about that. God bless you. Send you out in the name of Jesus. 5 o'clock today, we're going to experience some covering at that time. See you then.